But when we come to this day, it's the 23rd, 2 days till Christmas, or two sleeps, as my kids used to say it, and many of you do as well. It seems that there's a seemingly endless, if you will, number of movies, plays, operas, oratorios, cantatas that have a Christmas theme to them, and that's been going on over the centuries. Most of those, of course, carry something, at least even though it's been distorted over the years, something about the birth of Jesus. Again, even though that message is distorted so often and is often ignored by the people today, but somewhere, maybe hidden or maybe not hidden there, is there's this story of Jesus who was born. Now, we've given it to you through drama here this morning, but I want us for a few minutes as we look to God's Word to unpack, if you will, some of the things that we've seen already just in the time we have there this morning. Because what we are celebrating and what we're considering this morning is not simply the birth of a baby, but the coming of God into this world. As one little statement in a kids' video I saw this week, to sum it all up in terms of Christmas, you could say it this way: God showed up. That's the incarnation. God shows up in our world to bring glory to Him as He redeems for Himself a people, and He does it in a way that astounds us still. As J.I. Packer puts it, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. And that's what we have to marvel at this morning. That's what you have to marvel at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. That's what we have to marvel at in the days ahead, and continue to marvel until the Lord in all His glory returns again to receive us home to be with Him. We have a few minutes to consider that. I'd like you to then, if you have your Bibles or listen as I read, that text that Jairus did so wonderfully for us this morning in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have what I think, in comparison to the rest of the narratives, the stories of preparation for Jesus' birth, is a very short but succinct and very important message for us here as well. As we look at this text, I want you to pick up again on the words and the messages and the purpose that God has before us. Let me read this for you again. Verse 1, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up these things in her heart and pondered them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the children, you know, as they gave us a sort of dramatic presentation, if you will, in one sense, what we are talking about here really is a drama, a true story, but it's quite a dramatic thing that's going on here. And I want you to keep that in mind this morning, because the last few weeks, if you've been here, we've been going through Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, all the way now to chapter 2. And let me suggest that what we've been seeing is a very important drama for us to understand. If I were a playwright and I was putting this together, I would suggest that Act 1 was 3 weeks ago when we looked at Luke chapter 1, and we met there an old priest and his barren wife. We're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, faithfully serving the God in the temple, honoring him, but childless. And God visits them through the angel Gabriel. And Zechariah is woken to the wonder of what God is doing, and he speaks forth in prophetic language what God will do. God has visited him. Act 2 comes to a poor little maiden girl with an angelic visitation, Mary. This young girl who is steeped in her own theology and teaching of Judaism, and she knows her God, and the angel comes to her and tells her wonderful news, news that makes her stagger and wonder, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I can't have a child. I've not had relations. The angel says, of course, it will be of the Holy Spirit, because you've been chosen by God, and His favor rests upon you, and you will give birth to the Christ child, Messiah, who's coming. Glorious news. Act 3, then, is still in Luke chapter 1. And it's there where we have the birth of John the Baptist. The promise that was made to Zechariah and Elizabeth back in the early part of chapter 1 now comes to fruition. 9 months have passed by. All that time, because Zechariah didn't believe the angel, he has been silent, he can't speak. Now his baby is born. Now he speaks forth and he sings the praises of our God and King. God has spoken. And it has happened. The beauty, you see, of this drama so far is the reality that God in the Old Testament spoke of all of these things that would happen. And then, as our little video showed us, has remained silent for about 400 years, not speaking prophetically to his people. And now, see the critical point of the drama. Now God speaks again. The promises that he has made are being fulfilled. And all of this is coming to fruition in the darkness of the times. Only a few people are aware of this, but a light is dawning. And now we have Act 4. Finally, he's coming. The beauty, you see, of this act, of course, is the reality that now that everything that was anticipated, everything that was expected, everything that the Old Testament prophets and patriarchs and people were looking forward to now has arrived. Can you imagine that? The attitude of finally, as growing up as a child and now as a big kid, December 25th in the morning, finally, Christmas has arrived. And there's great joy and excitement with presents and so on. But dear friends, doesn't that pale miserably in comparison to the finally of what was experienced by the people of God in the first century? Finally. Oh, the drama takes on more reality when you realize that so many people ignored this finally. They didn't want the Savior. And of course, if you follow the next acts in the drama, Jesus lives and he dies, which was the purpose of his coming. But here it is, Act 4, finally. So let me just give you a few thoughts from this text to perhaps build upon what the children have given us. And in this act, see the wonderful mercies of God. So this is Act 4, Scene 1, verses 1 to 7. The baby is born. What we see here, of course, is the culmination, if you will, of the promise and the purpose of God in the baby would come. Yes, he's God himself in the flesh. The Son has come, the incarnate one. He's here now. Finally, he's come. And I want you to notice here God's timing. In the first couple of verses, it says, in those days. The days of God's timing. You have Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and the census, and all that was conspiring to bring this event to its fruition. And some might look at that and say, my, wasn't it neat how history just happened to be the way it was so that Jesus was born at that time? Don't believe it. That's not how it happened. in those days, in the sovereign purposes of our God, at the very moment, precise in every detail, these things came to be. Not one nanosecond earlier, not one nanosecond later, on the specific time God sovereignly ordained before time ever even existed. It's now. In those days, when God chose to bring the light, the drama takes on its fullness. But that's not all you see here. It's in those days, but even the geography of the event. It says it's in the town of Bethlehem, or the town of David, which was specific. Why? Because Joseph is from the line of David, from whom should come what? The Messiah. Again, as I spoke last week, I reminded you, spend some time in the Old Testament and unpack the prophecies and the promises that are made there, and you'll discover that the Messiah will come from the line of David and the town of David. And guess what? Here he is. Joseph goes back to his hometown, the town of David, Bethlehem itself, to fulfill prophecy in the culmination of God's purposes for his people. I've been saying this throughout our studies here together, and don't ever forget the fact that God, when he purposes to do something, he will do it. In Micah, the prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You see, you need to see the signs, what God is doing, even the timing, the geography. But there's something else about this opening scene of Act 4. And that is what I call the placing. Go back to the text and listen. It says in verse 6, and this is where you have this very short, it's only two verses which tell us about the birth, actual birth of Jesus. Verse 6, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and it happened. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." The whole scene that we have behind me, kind of in this lovely display we have here, and the different depictions that might be there with Jesus. Was it in a barn? Was it in a cave? Was it in the back of a house somewhere? In one sense, to me, that's not important. What's important, the text says very clearly, that he was made in a manger. A feeding trough, if you will. Some sort of structure that shows us the mean estate, as it were, the humbled beginnings of the Lord's birth in a place that most of us wouldn't even go, let alone let a child be born there. And this is our Savior. Specifically for God's purposes and teaching for us and reminders of what he was doing, that he was going to build something great out of something mean and lowly, of little, of no estate here, if you will. Because God has his purpose for these things. I like what C.S. Lewis is always quotable, but he said, "Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world." I love it. The older I get, the more amazing God's grace becomes. Isn't that right, Earl? And the reality is that the more I consider this, that an actual human baby who is the Son of God was born in nothing more than a feeding trough, in a cave or a barn or whatever it might have been, that's the ruler of the universe, the creator of all that we see, coming into this world for unworthy people just like you and just like me to bring glory through salvation. So scene one, you see, and the baby is born. The point for us here really is to be reminded that the birth of Jesus is the culmination of God's promises to his people and the center point of his purpose. Because God's purpose is all found in Jesus Christ. Every component of the Scriptures, every other facet of God's Word, everything points us to Jesus Christ. And so if you're celebrating Christmas in any other way, take stock of that and remember the focal point, the center point, the very essence of what we're doing here is about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Him and Him only. All the other celebrations, which are fine and they're good, and all those things you might want to do, sweep them out of the way and look at Jesus, who was born in this world. It points to him. Because the Bible tells us that one day this Jesus who was born, the Son of God, who was raised, who served, who suffered, who died on the cross for the sins of his people, who was buried, who was raised again and ascended into heaven, he is one day coming again. And he will be our judge. We will see him again. And may we, by God's grace, repent before him and trust in him alone for salvation. But there's the second scene to our drama here, if you will, and that's found in the next few verses, in verses 8 down to verse 20. And this is the wonderful component we have here in terms of the heavens declare. We have really two sort of sets of characters or players in this drama. We have the shepherds, and we have the angels here. And notice in the text itself, as you go down to verse 8, it just simply tells us, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. I want to make one point about the shepherds. They were cute, by the way, up here. But often, in our day and age, and I think later times, in the olden times, shepherds got a bad rap. They were seen as troublemakers and ne'er-do-wells and so on, and the lowest of the earth. And that may have been part of history. But you have to remember, prior to this, and certainly that time, in the Old Testament, God is seen as the great shepherd. And David is a shepherd. It's seen as a wonderful thing, a picture of caring and loving. And it's these shepherds here who are doing that menial task of caring for the sheep that are chosen by God for the appearance of the angel, one first, and then the multitude that follow that. But it's the shepherds themselves in fear that we need to see here. If you track them, as we'll look at in a moment, the first thing they're struck at is being afraid. And of course, we've seen this before. If an angel appears for you in the middle of the night on a hill in Galilee, you'll be afraid, all right? You won't think that's something normal because it hasn't happened in your life. They're terrified. But the message of the angels is crucial. And notice the angels and how they give praise to God in this text as well. The angels say, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." Why is that? "Because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." He's the Messiah. I have good news that all that we've been waiting for has happened. Jesus, our Savior, is born. And the angels declare this in their wonderful song. They really say it. They don't sing it. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The idea of glory here, of course, is the wonderful idea of the majesty of God. One writer describes glory this way, if we want to try and understand it. He says, "The glory of the Lord is the splendor and brilliance that is inseparably associated with all of God's attributes and his self-revelation in nature and grace, the glorious form in which he everywhere appears to all his creatures." In other words, the idea of this glory is the splendor and radiance of God that you can't separate from God and all he does. He is all glorious. He is all majestic. And everything God does is glorious because that's part of who he is. And so the glory of the Lord shines around them and they sing praise to God, and their message is praise and honor to God himself. And it's good news because he says, "Blessing will come to those upon whom God's favor rests." Well, the scene isn't quite done because, of course, the shepherds are still there, sort of shaking in their sandals, as it were. But then the shepherds go. And this is another component you want to pay attention to. What do? They go see it. This is a mix of curiosity and obedience to the command of God. Go see. They go. Yes, they're told to, but they're curious. They're human beings. Let's go see if this is true. And they wander off to the stable. And what happens? I love this. I'll go back to the text for you here in a moment. It says in verse 16, "They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." The amazement. It actually is true. The angels said it, who are representatives of God, and guess what? All of these events have taken place. Again, it's just further confidence I have in the reality of God's promises. It's a further reminder that when God says something, he'll do it. It gives us the satisfaction, if you will, to know that God's word is true. It doesn't tell lies. There's no mistakes. It is God speaking to us, and we can trust in that because everything God keeps saying and doing happens. His promises are fulfilled. And there's beauty to that. There's many more we could see here, but I want us to notice the point of the shepherds is that we might see the glory of God in all things as well. That we would have that curiosity to search this Jesus out. Again, you might just be here because you're related to one of these little ones that were up front here, and you may not be a Christian. You may not be a born-again believer. And I encourage you to get curious about Christmas. to don't simply dismiss it as some lovely trappings for the time of year, but really seriously get curious and start asking some hard questions. Ask me some hard questions. You'll be glad to know that I don't have all the answers. I don't have many answers. But I love to search God's Word to find that truth. We need to have that curious spirit about us. You as a believer, be curious. Don't, if your kids are here today, don't just take what your parents said as all truth. It is true, I hope. But be curious yourself. Find these things out in God's Word. See that these are true. Because my confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in the Word of God, because God has spoken. And it is true. And we don't have to worry that we'll be misled or something. We may not understand it all, but the gospel is in that simply stated way that we can know Him through it. There's so many things here that we treasure, but our time is almost gone. The question I guess we'd have with you is, you've seen something of the drama here this morning. You've heard it from God's Word. The question is, in what way should we respond? How do we respond to what's just been told to us? And that's critical, because in a few minutes, you'll file out of here. You'll go back into your cars, if you can find them, and wherever you had to park them 2 miles away or something. You might go out to lunch. You might go for some Christmas celebrations. You might go home all alone, with no one to love. How will you respond to these things? Let me suggest, whether we are rejoicing as we step out of here or grieving or whatever it might be, the first thing that we should do in response is to worship, is to recognize who God is and just worship Him as our God and King. As Revelation 4:11 reminds us, this is the purpose that God has in all things. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And I love it. And for thy pleasure, they were and are created. It's the old King James Version, and I love the way they get it. For your pleasure, they were and are created. It's for the glory of the Lord. Let us worship Him. Let us adore Him. Let us sing His praises, just simply because of who He is and then because of what He has done. But not only to worship Him, let us also contemplate. If you go back to the text, you'll notice there that this is exactly what Mary does. She gives some serious thought to what's going on. And like any good mother, she is taking care of her little child. And everybody's coming in. The shepherds are there. And it's a dirty, dusty place and so on. But it tells us here in verse 19. 18 says, all who heard it were amazed by what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's sitting there. She's given birth to Messiah. And everything that the angel told her is happening. And people are coming to Him. And she's taking it all in. You can only imagine as to what was taking into her mind and her heart at that moment. Dear friends, we need to spend some time in contemplation, of serious thought as to what God is doing and has done and will do, and put thought to these things. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As believers, we need to contemplate what God is doing for His glory through us as we display His glory. As we grow, as we're sanctified, as we develop as His children, that we develop this sense of wonder. But that won't come if we don't spend time in contemplation. You cannot, I believe, truly understand and grow in the knowledge of your Heavenly Father if you won't take time to think about these things and to spend time in His Word. It just won't happen. But oh, that we would contemplate these things and ponder in our hearts what God is doing. But then the final thing would be exactly what the shepherds do. It says in verse 20, the shepherds return, go back to their jobs, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We need to proclaim. We need to go and take this truth to the world that is out there. As the wonderful words of Paul in Romans 10, how then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have had not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There is no greater news than what we have talked about today. No other news can be called good in comparison to this. And this is the news that the world needs. If the Lord is working in your heart, I pray that you just come and know Him as your Lord and Savior today. Spend time with me after the service. Let's talk about those hard questions, those curiosity things, and know Him. And if you are truly a child of God here today, I was going to say we should not. We cannot remain silent. Because if the Word of God is working in us and the Spirit of God is at work, that we will proclaim the truth of God's Word. This is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And may we have that heart that delights to proclaim Him, the only God and King of all creation. Is that your joy today? Is this the hope that we express in this good news? Jesus has come. Oh, the grand reality, though, see, is that we will never get the full view edition of this drama until we get to glory. But then what a great place that will be. In the fullness of majesty, we will see Jesus face to face. We will go from the shadows, if you will, and the glimpses of light into the full and radiant brilliance of God Himself. And what will we do? We will shake, we will bow down, and we will say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of His glory." And we have the opportunity here and now, in this moment, in this day, in these days, to not only taste of that glory, but to share that glory to those who are in darkness. May God be so gracious to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, glorious is your name. And all creation sings of your majesty. Today we have reflected upon the majesty found in a baby, Jesus Christ, who comes, the Son of God, into this world. Lord, may we, with eyes and ears wide open, hear the call of the Spirit, and with voices loud, proclaim this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing a praise to God as we conclude our service.